Greetings. Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. I'm Paul Robbie on the faculty here at Concordia Seminary, and it is my privilege to take you through the Old Testament lesson appointed for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, Habakkuk selected verses from the great book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now this Old Testament lesson is paired with Luke 17, and don't ask me why. I don't have the foggiest notion of what was in their mind. So I won't worry about Luke 17. I'll let my colleague, Dr. Jeff Oswald, explain these connections. But I'll try to focus on how these texts in Habakkuk fit within the message of the book of Habakkuk. And this is an important consideration always, is to engage in contextual exegesis. The temptation, especially in our circles, is to level the Bible and make every text sound the same. Kind of download the entire corpus doctrinae into every passage. And I think it's important for us to stress the importance of hearing the distinctive sound of each text, the distinctive voice of each book of Scripture. And all of these books are part of the scriptural choir, and they're all centered in the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, God's Son in the flesh. But each book, each text has its own distinctive sound. So we want to listen to the sopranos and listen to the altos and tenors and bass. And so today we want to hear the prophet Habakkuk. The year is about 600 B.C., and it begins with Habakkuk protesting to God what's going on within Judah. So we begin at Habakkuk 1, verse 1. The masa, the burden, the load, which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Kaza is a quasi-technical term in prophetic discourse for to see and receive a prophetic revelation from God that includes both visual and auditory elements. So it's not only with the eyes, but also with the ears. But it's more of a technical term as distinct from the more general term ra'ah. So what we learn about Habakkuk is he's the prophet. Verse 2, Adonai, until when, how long, O Yahweh, Shivati, a P-A-L of Shin Wal Ayin, have I and do I cry out for help, Velo Tishma, and you do not hear? Now, in the Bible, when God hears, He responds. He doesn't just passively listen and say, isn't that interesting? But when God hears in the Bible, it's more of a term that means He hears and responds. He does an action on it. So it's not about God's omniscience here, that God knows everything and hears everything. But it's about God hears prayer and responds to prayer. Habakkuk has been crying for help for a long time now, and God hasn't been hearing. God hasn't been responding. And so Habakkuk protests. There's an element of protest here. How long will you not hear? The Adonai carries on into the next line. How long as I will I cry out to you, Hamas? Violence. Hamas. Violence. the name of that group in the Middle East, violence. And Velo Toshia, and you do not save. This is a hippil of Yasha, to save. Of course, Jesus' name is the ultimate, is God's ultimate answer to Habakkuk's prayer. Jesus is Yasha, Yeshua, in the flesh. So how long will I cry out in anguish to you, violence, and you do not save, you do not intervene? Verse 3, Lama, why, this is a hiphil of Ra-Tar-Ani, do you cause me to see, or do you allow me to see, Avin, wickedness? Why, again, goes over to the next one, and trouble do you look at? This is a hiphil of Nabat. The Nun gets assimilated. And Nabat in the hiphil, it doesn't have a causative meaning, it just means to look at. So why is it that you allow me to see wickedness? Why is it that you yourself look at trouble and not do anything? In other words, that's the thing. God is idly watching it, but not doing anything, not responding to it. So what's the worst thing that could happen for Habakkuk? It's the indifference of God, the non-action of God, the seeming indifference. We live in a society that values tolerance, where people become very indifferent. But in a biblical world view, that's terrible. That would be terrible to be indifferent, unfeeling, numb. So how is it that God cannot intervene, can just allow all of this to go on? This question with Lama, why, is not asking a philosophical question. Habakkuk is not asking for an answer here. He's not asking, in other words, the response to this question is not, oh, well, see, Adam and Eve were in the garden and then Adam fell into sin. That's not what Habakkuk is looking for. When the prophet says why, it's more of a protest. How can it be that this is going on? It shouldn't be, this should not be the case. Habakkuk is taking God's own self-revelation seriously. God himself has repeatedly revealed himself in previous texts and previous self-revelations. That God is a God who does not delight in evil. God does not tolerate wickedness. God is very on the side of righteousness. God is very much on the side of what's right, and he opposes the wicked. God is not this deist God who just sits there and apathetically looks on. That's God's whole revelation has been about that. And so now that's the conundrum here, right? God is not acting according to his own self-revelation. How can this be? So Habakkuk's protests are taking God's own self-revelation seriously. Habakkuk is on the side of God. Habakkuk wants to see righteousness. He continues his complaint. And showed devastation and chamas, there's that word again, violence, lenegdi, are before me. They just go on, unstopped, before me. Apparently the governmental structures have broken down. And there is reeve, lawsuit, civil contention, and madon yissa. I would take the subject of yissa to be indefinite. One lifts up madon. Madon is the direct object. One lifts up strife. So there's injustice, violence going on. There's civil unrest. Verse 4, therefore, tafu Torah, the Torah is numb, or becomes numb, pug. It becomes ineffective. In other words, the Torah is not being enacted within Jerusalem. And Yetzei la Netzach Mishpat, and Mishpat, justice, what is right, does not go out forever. Never goes out. Never goes forth. Never proceeds into Jerusalem. For Rasha, why do I say that? Because the wicked one, Maktir, surrounds the righteous one. So the righteous one is getting swallowed up by the wicked. The wicked are prospering, and the righteous are being brought to ruin. Therefore, this is a little bit different. Justice goes out, ma'ukal, twisted, bent out of shape. So at the end of the previous bicolon, it said justice never goes out. Here it says, well, when it does go out, it goes out twisted. Perverted. The judges accept bribes. The wicked get off. The righteous are persecuted, taken advantage of, exploited. Other prophets pick up on this problem. Habakkuk here summarizes the problem. Well, now we're supposed to jump to chapter 2. But in the meantime, God responds to Habakkuk's protest. In verse, beginning with 1 verse 5, and God basically says he's raising up the Babylonians. And then in 1 verse 12, Habakkuk responds and says, well, that's even worse. Right? That's like jumping from the frying pan into the fire. Habakkuk admits that God raised up the Babylonians for chastisement, to chastise the lawless in Jerusalem. But then Habakkuk says, but the Babylonians? You know, it's not like they're just going to slap Jerusalem on the wrist. They're going to take over. And he goes on to say, the Babylonians treat mankind like fish. And they capture them in their nets, and then they go after another nation. And how long is the king of Babylon going to be allowed to empty out his nests and slay nations without pity? So, instead of mankind ruling over the fish, which is the Creator's design in Genesis 1, mankind ends up being treated like the fish. Well, we think of Stalin and slaughtering millions. We think of the 20th century as the most vicious, violent century in history, probably. And, of course, our media never picks up on it, but we've lived through some pretty tough times in this century. And Christians are being persecuted around the world, slaughtered, and we never hear about it. So Habakkuk's protest is still true. It still rings true, right? How can this be? How long will this go on? The cry of anguish. Habakkuk echoes what you have a lot in the Psalms, Jeremiah, Job, that part of our living in this not-yet existence is to cry out to the Lord. How long? How can this is part of our response to the silence of God over all of the suffering and persecution that goes on. And like I say, this is a protest that flows from faith. Well, what's God's ultimate answer? We start at chapter 2, verse 1. On my watchpost I will stand. I will take my stand. These are subjunctives, coordinatives, meant to convey a strong resolution. I will definitely take my stand on the siege works, and I will watch. I will watch Appeal of Tzafah to see what he will say through me. In other words, what God's message is. Habakkuk is not only speaking for himself, he's also speaking for the righteous remnant within Jerusalem. And what is God going to say through me to the other people? What will I, or how will I return or respond upon my own reproach? So with God's revelation, then I will be able to give answer to my own reproach. And verse 2, Yahweh answered me. And he said, so here's the divine response. The earlier divine response was God is raising up the Babylonians. Now here's the next one. Write the vision and make it plain, inscribe it on tablets. On the tablets. That's interesting. In other words, this revelation is as important as the Ten Commandments. Put it on tablets. Why? To the end that Korebo, the one who reads it out loud, might run with it. The idea is that there's going to be a herald who will run from area to area and proclaim this vision to the people. The vision is to be spread around, broadcast. This vision, of course, is the revelation from God to the prophet. And it's what we have later in chapter 2, these five woes that announce the defeat of the Babylonian tyranny and the ultimate victory of the kingdom of God. So God responds to Habakkuk's protest with a promise, an eschatological promise, the eschatological promise of victory. The day when the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 3, 4, the vision is still for the appointed time, and it pants for the end. It will not lie, it will not deceive. If it seems slow, that's an interesting form, it's from Mame Hey Hey. And it's a hith pow pale. If it seems slow, kake, wait for it. He's saying this to Habakkuk, but then Habakkuk will convey it to the people as well. So how do you respond when your cry is how long? You wait for the fulfillment of God's revelation, of God's promises. Wait for it, for indeed it will come. Notice the infinitive absolute. It will not tarry. It will not delay. So the eschatological victory is coming. Wait for it. We, of course, have the prophetic word made more sure, because in the fullness of time, God did come in the flesh, and Jesus became our suffering servant who experienced the silence of God, became God's suffering servant who experienced the silence of God in our place and to our benefit. And therefore, we are now justified because of his work. We get to that in verse 4. Behold, nafsho bo, his soul in him is upala, puffed up. It is not upright. Whose soul? The Babylonian king referred to at the end of chapter 1. So his soul is puffed up. He's proud, about to burst, not upright. That's what's downfall is appointed for him. But the one who is righteous by his faithfulness or by his faith will live. Very famous verse. Quoted in Galatians and Romans. It's also quoted in Hebrews 10. Take a look at that Hebrews 10 as well. And the one who is justified, who is reckoned righteous by faith, will receive the gift of eschatological life by faith. So by faith goes both with being righteous and with living. And it's the gift of life. Life is in the future, not the Babylonian death. So wait for the fulfillment of the vision, And be assured that the one who is justified by faith will receive the gift of life by faith in the end. I want to point your attention to 2 verse 14. The future is not the world being filled with Babylonian glory. Nope. The future is, verse 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with knowing the glory of Yahweh. The glory of Yahweh is the future, like the waters cover over the sea. So wait for that day when God intervenes and brings in the kingdom of God. Also in chapter 3, this is Habakkuk's response to this vision. And in chapter 3, he prays that God would repeat his work, the saving work that he's done in the past. And that means in 3 verse 13 that God would once again march out like a mighty warrior to save his people. And then the way the book ends, this wonderful contrast, even though the crops fail, everything goes awry, nevertheless, the great nevertheless of faith, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. 3 verse 18. So the book of Habakkuk has this wonderful movement from the beginning, how long, O Lord, this cry of anxiety and anguish, to, in spite of it all, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And what made the shift? How is it that this prophet can all of a sudden rejoice? And the answer is the promises of God in the middle. And with the promises of God, we can sing the Lord's praises even in the midst of suffering and persecution, even in the midst of the Babylonian exile and Babylonian tyranny. So the day will come, as the book of Revelation reminds us, when we will shout, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And the Lord will come, and we rely on his promise of the resurrection of the dead unto eternal life and the church triumphant. And it's that promise then that pulls us through. I'm reminded of that verse for all the saints. When the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, then hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Hallelujah. That's the message of Habakkuk. Steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and that enables us to live by faith in this present evil age. Thank you very much. I now turn it over to my colleague, Professor Jeff Oswald.